Morning. Let's pray. Wait for the band. Get the hot seats. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have come to meet with us as you come to meet with us every day. And we are privileged to, as a body corporate, to come and lift our praise to you, and it's a great privilege to be able to do that this morning. And I pray, Father, that our worship, not just this morning, but of our lives in the week, would be pleasing unto you. And Father, I pray for this morning that the words of my mouth would be pleasing unto you, that your words would remain, my words would fade, and that what is sown would be your seed. In Jesus' name, amen. I've been on a little bit of a spree with a series. I thought I was going to do the next part this morning, but especially if you're a first time visitor, you don't have to feel like you missed anything, because I had a plan to continue that series. I had the sermon prepared, and then God said, "No, we're doing something else." So we're doing something a little bit different today. I think my sermon might be a little bit different. You'll have to tell me afterwards. You see, because in life, every day there are things that happen to us which are significant. But every now and then there's something that happens to us corporately which we must take note of. In moments like these, like we have experienced this week, we need to just pause for a moment and take stock. So in our town this week, we had two things that I'm going to be talking about this morning and that really spoke to me about the kingdom of heaven. Now, the first one was obviously the protests on Wednesday, right? And then the second one that I'm going to zoom in on, that was also a corporate experience, was the puppet show. So you'll see why I'm talking about these as we carry on. You see, because I believe both of these speak to challenges in our town, but they speak from different directions, and I'm convinced that there will be different outcomes, there will be different fruit from both of these public events. Now let's talk about the first one. I'm not going to be talking about who did what right and wrong on Wednesday. But what we should take note of is, if there was not a problem with the conditions in our community, there would be no people joining a protest. Okay, that's the reality. Yes, I know some people were forced to go, but broadly, if the conditions were fine at home, many of those people would not be in the protest. And I'm aware, like Yopi also shared in the announcements, we prayed as a church. Obviously, we prayed for peace on Wednesday. And I do believe God answered a lot of those prayers in that things were contained on Wednesday. But God could just as easily have answered the prayers that no protest took place. He is sovereign. He's able to do that. But he allowed it. Yes, God allows it. I believe he allows it in order for the church to awaken again, just to awaken to the need in our town. You know, that's the reality that we need to face up to. And I'm not saying we should likewise. There's a lot of debates about what we should be doing as Christians. I'm convinced that part of the answer we should get this morning. But there's a lot of debate about this, and I'm not here to condone taking things by force, okay? Not here to condone lawlessness. But we need to let this open our eyes, to let it motivate us. And then there's the other event that also speaks to the challenges in our town. It's the puppet show we had. You know, we don't do things like puppet shows, like worship evenings, like the gospel show because we have nothing better to do on a Saturday. You saw my outfit. I'll become more undignified than that. You see, we do these things because we have a heart to reach people in our community with the gospel. Because we believe that the gospel is older news, but it's still new news and still good news. You see, when the church is in the thick of things in a community, and I'm not talking about the church's pastors, which that's a good start, right? The pastor should at least be involved. But as the church, the ecclesia, we are the church, the called out ones, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord Jesus to be saved. We are the ecclesia. If we are involved in the thick of things, there should be change. It's because of that we do things like a puppet show. You see, because at a puppet show like that, we are ministering to children, but you can reach the heart of a parent. If you can reach the heart of a parent, you can reach a family. Now, if a family starts living a different life, a Jesus-centered life, it changes things not just for the family, but for their environment around them. That's why we do things like the gospel show. I'm going to send my singing video in. Is it applications closed already? Gosh, maybe next year. You see, we do these things for the sake of the other. This morning's sermon, I should probably get to scripture if I'm going to be preaching, right? So I had a different sermon prepared, and then God was like, no, we're going to talk about something else. So the first verse he reminded me about is in Jude 3. We can put it up. It says, Jude, I call Jude the long short book. You know why I call it the long short book? Because Jude is very short. It's only 25 verses. But it references so many instances, especially in the Old Testament, that if you read Jude with all the references, it's a very long book. Okay. So it's the long short book. But we start with Jude 3. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, like the other sermon I had prepared, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. You see, Jude wanted to write about the common salvation. What does common salvation mean? He's referring to the work of sanctification. He was very excited to write to them about this common sanctification that as believers we are walking out on this side of eternity. But he was interrupted. You see, Jude was faced with a reality taking place in the churches corporately. If we go to verse 4, he says, "For certain people have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ." This may sound like a problem for the church, but it's not just a problem for the church corporately. You see, Jude understands that if the believers think the gospel is about living sensually and lawlessly, then that means bad news for their community as well. It's not just a problem for the church. It's a problem for the community with problems. But it's interesting for me that Jude does not say, okay, so here is how you're going to work out this common sanctification better. If we go back to verse 3, what Jude does, he says, I write to you, I found it necessary to write, appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. So the answer isn't to preach sanctification better. See, Jude, he realizes that we're putting the cart before the horse. He says, take it back further. Go to the root of the problem. that is limiting the fruit of salvation. It's limiting the fruit of salvation, which is sanctification. You know, we often take a different approach. We see the absence of fruit, so a boer maak 'n plan. We'll take some of that fruit and we'll go stick it on the tree. Ne? And then everyone can see there is fruit on the tree. What's the problem with that? It's going to stink. It's going to rot because that fruit wasn't grown by the tree. See, we do that. We come and we stick fruit on tree when we see the absence of fruit, and then it makes us stink. The term for that is dead religion. See, John the Apostle, he brings the right emphasis when he writes in 1 John 3. He says, "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure." You see, John brings the emphasis back. He backtracks. The same that Jude backtracks. He goes to the issue of identity. He has adopted us as his children, and he has promised one day we will see him as he is, and this scary part, we shall be like him. It's unbelievable. And everyone who has this hope from that place purifies himself. This is what Jude does. It's different than what we would think. Because he's faced with the fact that there is license in the church, there's sensuality, and there's a denial of the lordship of Jesus. What's that mean? That means there's lawlessness. That's the issue there. If Jesus isn't Lord, you're lawless. And he says they must be reminded of what they profess as believers. He's speaking not to the ones who are living like that, but he's saying to the ones who are true believers, he's saying, you need to contend for the faith that was once and for all given to you. It's like a train on the train track. That's why I have this picture of train tracks. Took me really long to figure that out. You see, Jude realizes there are people on the wrong train track here. Now, there's two ways to solve that problem. You can hire a bunch of engineers and a lot of heavy machinery, and you can work really hard to disassemble that train, move its parts to the right train track, try and reassemble it, bring the cargo across, spend a lot of time doing that, a lot of effort on getting that done. But Jude realizes what you actually need, what's better, is to go back to the train station and put this train on the right track. He's going back. Because you see, Jude is convinced here that if the believers were to contend for the faith, it would mean salvation, not just for them, but for those, some of those at least, who are wayward in the church. If you go to the end of that letter, if you page over, maybe it's even on one page for you. Because that's what we read, Jude 20 to 23. "But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith, and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh." You see, right believing results in salvation for you and for others. When you keep yourself in God's love, your heart remains soft. And you know which approach to follow. Because you can see there's some different approaches here. Have mercy on some. Others save by snatching. Others show mercy with fear. But you need wisdom there. If you are on the right track, you will have wisdom. But what is this holy faith that we are to be building up? You know, let's start with what faith is not. Somehow we have come to think that faith is our ability to believe something long enough and hard enough until it happens. Have you heard that? You see, we get confused, like it depends on us. You see, our faith is in His faithfulness, not ours. It's not believing for something, but believing in someone. We get confused. You know, we read Hebrews 11 verse 1 and it says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Woo, Greg, aren't you wrong here? We think that it means we should be hoping for things not seen until they happen for us, that this is what faith is. See, this actually speaks to the consequence of faith. I'm convinced that a new creation is coming. So I will spend my resources to get others there. That's the consequence of my faith, my assurance. You see, the definition of the faith that we need to hold is actually later in this very chapter. If we're talking about contending for the faith, let's look at the definition for faith in verse 6. And without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. So I don't want to overstate the obvious here. I'm going to overstate the obvious. But obviously, you have to start with whether you believe there is a God or not. Eh? I think that's pretty obvious. The good news is that the whole of creation has been rigged to speak to you that there is a God. We read this in Romans. Do I have Romans 2 up? Is it 1? 1. 1 verse 20. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. The things created speak to us, all of us. There is a God. That's the first message of creation. There is a God. But the next question then is, what do we know about Him? Do we believe that He is good? How can we know whether He is good? Because we can know that He is by looking at creation. How do we know His character? That's a question of faith. Well, let's turn to Jesus. I want to read two scriptures here in John 12. Let's look at Jesus, what He says. And Jesus cried out and said, whoever believes in Me, believes not in Me, but in Him who sent Me. And whoever sees Me, sees Him who sent Me. I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in Me may not remain in darkness. And two chapters later, we read this conversation. Philip said to Him, Lord, show us the Father and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long and you still do not know Me, Philip? Whoever has seen Me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in Me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on My own authority, but the Father who dwells in Me does His work. You see, Jesus Himself said, when we see Him, we see God the Father. The Father's words and the Father's works. That's what Jesus came to reveal. So when we believe in Jesus, we are doing what Hebrews 11, 6 says. We are believing He's God and that God is good. We believe that God exists and that He is good. Because why? What did Jesus do? If you read the Gospels, what was He walking around doing? Let's read Peter's testimony in Acts. Peter says, he comes into Cornelius' house and he says, this is part of his testimony, his sermon. He says, you yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. It is this issue about believing what God's character is like that Jude actually refers to in his long short letter as a reason why the Israelites missed it at the promised land. In Jude verse 5, he says, I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus who saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. Same Jesus. And who were the ones that were destroyed? We read in Numbers. Let's read this in Numbers 14. And all the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The whole congregation said to them, would that we had died in the land of Egypt. This is at the threshold of the promised land. They've sent out the spies. The spies come back. 10 give a bad report. 2 give a good report. And they respond with this. Or would that we had died in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become a prey. Would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt? You see, it wasn't when the Israelites broke the Ten Commandments that God said, I am going to end this generation in the wilderness. It was when they responded with, we think he's tricked us, his character isn't good, he just wants us to get killed here in this land. These are the ones who had seen his works in Egypt, his wonders. They had been led through the wilderness, cloud by day and a fire by night. They'd been fed manna. And their response was to question his character. And it's at this point that God says, and we read it's Jesus. If you read Jude 5, that Jesus who saved the people out of the land because they questioned his character. You see, in the same account, we read Joshua's response. Numbers 14, verse 7 to 9. Listen to the difference. The land which we passed through to spy it out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord and do not fear the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Some of them are bigger breads than others. Their protection is removed from them and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. You see, Joshua understood God delights in them. That he is with them. It's the same. They're in the same situation. There's a different response. Both believed in God. You see, the other Israelites weren't atheists. They all believed in God. But the one group didn't trust his character. They focused on their ability and their situation. Joshua focused on God's ability and his position to be with them. Okay, that was very, very nice. What does it mean for us? Do you enjoy that? You're still here? Okay, let me finish this for us. What does this mean for us? What are we asked as the ecclesia, as the called out ones, as the church? The church is not a building, it's people. What are we asked by God to believe this day? Simply to believe the good news about Jesus the Christ. In other words, to believe the gospel. To believe that God is who he says he is and that he will do what he said he would do. Paul, in 1 Corinthians 15. Are you guys awake? 1 Corinthians 15 says, see, Paul spends 14 chapters, thank God he does, clarifying certain things. And then he gets to chapter 15, and this is what he does. He preaches the gospel. He says, after all of that, some of it good, some of it bad, some of it quoted at weddings a lot, some of it not. He says, now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. You see, Paul reminds the church in Corinth that the gospel not only saved them, but that they are being saved by it if they hold fast to it. You see, the gospel is not something we need once off. We are saved, being saved, and will be saved by faith. By grace through faith in the gospel. Holding fast to what we believe. The gospel, as Romans 1:16 says, the gospel is the power of salvation to all who believe. What is of first importance? See, he uses just the words that Christ died for our sins. I want to unpack that just a moment. You see, not only did Jesus never sin for 33 years that he walked the earth, he also always obeyed for 33 years that he walked the earth. Of those 33 years, Jesus was only in what we would call ministry for three. Okay? So for 18 of those years, if you consider him at the age of 12 going into manhood, for about 18 of those years, Jesus is working as a carpenter in the dust of our world. He's earning an income. He's buying food. He's paying taxes to Caesar and the temple for 18 years. You see, Jesus also never stopped being a carpenter. What was the final work of carpentry? It's on the cross. On that cursed tree. That Christ died for our sins. You see, we believe that the full payment for the death caused by our sin is his entire 33 years of living righteously. And no, Jesus did not just suffer torture and leave. He died and was buried. Paul reminds us to know that. The good news is that our sin did not keep him in that tomb. He was raised to life by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that resurrection life is what gives us a better story today when we put our faith in him, that his 33 years was enough for our missing it. And he was resurrected from the dead, which makes it possible for us to live differently now. You see, our sins are not only paid for by his death, our lives can be different because of his resurrection. And if your life is different because of his resurrection, it means your family life can be different because of his resurrection. It means your world around you can be different because of his resurrection. Your community can be different because of his resurrection. We are asked to have faith that his life, his death, and his resurrection means that if we put our trust in him, we will live eternally with the one who will die no more. That eternal life starts now. You will put off this tent, this one. But by faith, we start living eternally now already in that resurrection life. That's why Jude says we must contend for the faith once and for all given to the saints, because it'll keep us on the right train tracks. We need to remind one another daily about Jesus the Christ. When we stay in that place, where we see our justification in his life, his death, and his resurrection, that we are accounted as having never sinned and always obeyed because we are in him. From that place, we can walk out good works that were prepared for us. See, the author of Hebrews spends 12 chapters trying to make the point to Jews who were Christians, who were considering walking back on their Christianity and walking into Judaism again. That's what the book of Hebrews really is about. He's trying to encourage these Jews who have an option. There was persecution of Christians in Rome, and he's trying to encourage them, listen, don't go back to Judaism. He spends 12 chapters basically doing that. And then he gets to this part at the end when he's encouraged them to strengthen what remains and all of that and to look on Jesus. He says, now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you. May the God of peace equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to him be glory forever and ever. See, God has prepared good works for us, but God is not interested in those good works as an attempt to earn our justification. But from a place of seeing Jesus, who he is, putting our faith in what he did as enough, from that place, God has prepared us to walk out good works for this town, for our families, for our workplaces, because that pleases him. Our community desperately needs that. But that outflow, if you look at church history, that outflow for the weak and vulnerable in society is always from a place of returning again to the gospel, where faith is contended for, where saints become awake again to what it means to be saved, and where sinners get saved and become saints. That place is where good works for a community flows from. If you will stand with me. You'll see there's communion on the chairs. I want you to just take a moment and consider what contending for the faith means for you today. What part of the gospel do you need to meditate on? To contend again for this faith that was once and for all delivered to us. This is what he's asking us to do daily. To believe that Jesus' life was enough, that his death was payment, and that his resurrection means there's better life for us now. There's hope for us now. As we take communion, let's consider his body. That was broken so that ours does not need to be. Lord Jesus, we come and we once again unify and come together around who you are, around your body that was broken for us, that ours do not need to be. Father, I pray that as we eat this bread together, we would consider and be reminded of this salvation, this great salvation. Let's eat together. And as we take this cup, Lord Jesus, we remember you and your blood on that cross that still speaks a better word for us today. That blood that speaks a better word that was spilled to make a new way for us into the presence of the Father. And as we drink this, we proclaim your death and resurrection until you come again as you said you would. Let's close our eyes. Father, we pray that your character as revealed to us in Jesus Christ, your Son, the only Son of God, would be clear. And Father, we want to come and just put aside our efforts to make you indebted to us, our efforts to stick fruit on the tree. We want to come back again to our faith in you, Lord Jesus, that your life, your death, and your resurrection is enough and speaks a better word for us. And I pray, Father, that in this week, as we are in this community, that we would contend for the faith, because from that place we will see your good works manifest in this town. And I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. You are free to go drink coffee, and if you need prayer.